as we go into this message on the miracle of prayers, I typically find that when it comes to a message on prayer, there's two common responses. One is boredom and the other is guilt. And so I just want you to know that this entire week, as I've prepared this message, I've come with that understanding that that is two of the typical responses people get when they hear there's going to be a message on prayer. And so I believe that the idea of prayer is one of the most exciting things that we can ever talk about outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. And often when I pray, when I prayed with Nicaragua, with Hans, when I was praying with a friend, when I was on the road going, 75 miles per hour on the highway, because that's the speed limit. I wouldn't go any faster, right? And I'm doing that. I stop and tell people, like, how amazing is it that we can in this moment pray to the God in heaven with the power of the Holy Spirit traveling with me in my car going 70 plus miles per hour as you're in Nicaragua. And the Holy Spirit's in both places at the same time. And we're able to pray to God the Father because Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, that we're able to pray directly to God. We don't have to go through any other intercessor, that Jesus Christ is our great intercessor. And so just this simple thing of prayer that we get a chance to do whenever we want is one of the most amazing gifts that God has ever given us. And so today we're talking about prayer. One of my favorite things to watch on YouTube, especially with Preston, is Tim Hawkins. I love Tim Hawkins. I truly think he is my favorite comedian in all the world. And I like Fluffy. I like some of the other things on Netflix. I like the guy with like the puppets. I think he's funny. But my favorite comedian in all the world is Tim Hawkins. And he is a Christian and he does a lot of Christian comedy. And if you want to go and look up Tim Hawkins' prayer, you'll find some great bits. And I just took some notes from some things that he did. And he talks about like that sometimes in prayer, we pray the most awkward things. And he's like, where did this even come into our being? Have you ever been with a person, you don't have to raise your hand, and they pray for a hedge of protection? You've been in those moments where people pray for a hedge of protection and you don't really think about it, but he kind of breaks it down. He's like, what do we think that landscaping is the one thing that's going to keep Satan away from our family? He's like, why don't we pray for like a 20-foot, tall cement wall with razor wire around my family instead of praying for landscaping? Like, Satan doesn't have shears. He can't cut through the shears. He's just going to be stopped by the landscaping. Another one he talks about, like, imagine if you talk to your friends the way that you talk to God. And you say like, dear Father, I pray, Father, that today, Father, that you are the one Father who understands what I need, Father. He's like, imagine if I'm talking to Rob and I say, Rob, if you could be with me today, Rob, because Rob, today, I know that, your basketball team's going to be playing, so Rob, I'm going to be with you, Rob. Like, you're going to be, Kevin, you're weird. Stop calling me. We do these funny things in prayer. I say this, I many times will pray, especially at restaurants. Lord, bless my food and the hands that prepared it. He's like, why are we praying for just the hands? He was like, why are we thankful for the entire human being that just made us food so that we can eat instead of just their hands? And he delivers it so much better. Go home and look it up on YouTube. Last one is, I have done this one, especially as a youth pastor. We get all the youth group kids together. We're going to have an all-nighter. And you say a prayer that goes something like, God, if you could just find a way in your amazing power and miraculous strength to find a way to make this Papa John's pizza, Cheetos, and Dr. Pepper, to somehow, God, nourish these children. God, if you could make this Cheeto become a carrot halfway down the esophagus so that my kids tonight have some kind of nourishment, please, Lord Jesus. Like, we think about prayer, and really, like, it just highlights the idea that what we've done with prayer is maybe so far from beyond really what prayer can be. So that's trying to combat boredom. The other thing is guilt. And I will never feel more guilty about prayer, probably not from scripture, but from quotes. And so I have some quotes that often make me feel guilty. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That makes me feel guilty when I hear that. Another one is Hudson Taylor, a great British missionary that really brought Christianity to China. He says, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil. From a person who broke down the hedges that were against Christianity going into China and different places. And I read that and I feel guilty. E.M. Bounds, a Methodist author on prayer, he says that, I got that one wrong. The first one, I'm so sorry, I just messed up the people. So I'm going to look at the screen. Let's go to this one. That's Hudson Taylor. It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. It's so powerful. The last one we'll look at is by Billy Graham. Let's pull up Billy. Billy said, to get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees. You know, I love these quotes. They're all great quotes and they're powerful. But at the same time, when I read them, it challenges me and it makes me feel guilty that, you know, like, yeah, I breathe a lot more than I pray, you know, and like, man, where is God in the midst of this? And we see some of the greatest prayer warriors in history, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about in his writings that he was ashamed of his prayer life and he only prayed 6 to 8 hours a day as he was in a jail cell standing up for Jesus against Nazi Germany. And he was ashamed of his prayer life. Martin Luther is famous for just the amount of candles that he would burn through as he would pray early in the morning and late at night. And he also writes in his writing that he was ashamed of his prayer life. And so all of a sudden, it's like, gosh, like, if they're ashamed of their prayer life, and then I look at mine, it's like, how do we deal with this issue? When prayer is meant to be joyous, prayer is meant to be life-giving, a delightful experience for us. You know, when I was even in seminary, and they were like, okay, Kevin, you know, you're about to graduate, but there's one class that you haven't taken, and it was prayer and journaling. Like, they're like, you've taken, like, all your Greek, all your Hebrew, New Testament this, Old Testament that. To graduate, you still haven't taken two classes, prayer and journaling, because it's like, it hits these issues in me that can be difficult. Prayer was not meant to produce guilt, as we'll see in Scripture, but to relieve us of guilt. Prayer was not meant to rob us of peace, but to leave us in peace. Prayer was not to elevate anxiety, but to alleviate anxiety. Prayer is meant to be the key to joy. Let's look at a verse, Philippians 4. Philippians 4, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, in my seminary, I took 5 semesters of Greek and Hebrew. And from all my studies, I can tell you that the Greek for anything means, can you guess what it means? Anything. And the everything means everything. That's what the Greek says. Any and everything. Anything you can think about, anything that happens in your life, just like the charm said, that we can rest in God and know that God is in there. That whatever is happening, that we can bring everything to God, that we don't have to worry. It continues. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. I love that. Just tell him and thank him. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You see, prayer is just one of the most consistent things you see in the Bibles hundreds and hundreds of times. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, had a prayer life that was deep. And one that he put a lot of attention to in his life. So as we look at this, if you're taking notes, the first thing is we want to look at what prayer is generally. What's this general idea of prayer? And then we'll move more specific. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, which includes the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. This was something they were dedicated to in the beginning, was prayer. And so the first thing is very simple. If you're taking notes, they prayed regularly. They prayed often. They go through this whole section here, their list of priorities, and prayer at the end implies in the grammar that they did this in all things, that in all things what they did was prayer. We see this in Ephesians 6 when it talks about the different armor of God, that we've got our belt, we've got our sword, we've got our feet of readiness, we have all these different things, we've got our helmet. But in all things, it says, keep on praying for all the Lord's people. With all this in mind, we pray in all things. That yes, we bring the word of God with us. Yes, we bring the Holy Spirit with us. But in all things, we keep on praying for the Lord's people. We see throughout the book of Acts, in the upper room, after Jesus departed, before they received the Holy Spirit, what were they doing? They were praying. We move on the story, and they prayed as the apostles were determining who should replace Judas. They sought God for that knowledge. They prayed in face of persecution over and over and over again. They also prayed in the first conflict. If you guys don't know, the early church had conflict. They had disagreements in the church. We have not invented that. It's been around since the very beginning. And they have times where they prayed when the church was in conflict. They were constantly praying. When you read in 1 Thessalonians 5, when it says, pray without ceasing, that's not a continual prayer. It's actually telling us in that grammar of the text that we should be constantly praying, that we should be coming back to God over and over again with what we do. I've got a quote for you. R.A. Torrey, the American evangelist, said, pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, and above all, pray. I think that's an incredibly significant verse right there. It's all the way back into the consistency of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were put into the furnace. We believe that our God will. We believe that our God can. But even if our God doesn't, we will not kneel before you. I think that's taking that concept, taking the teachings of Christ, and putting everything in a great context. Pray for great things. If God answered every prayer that you've prayed in the past week, how different would your life and world look? Or we simply have more nutritious food trying to digest through our system. You know, think about that. Are you praying for great things that God is going to use to change your life, change those that you love and care about, and change our world? And are we expecting? You know, I've been a part of a lot of different churches. I've been a part of Brethren churches, Methodist churches. I've been a part of a Vineyard church. I was a pastor at a Free Will Baptist church. I have now been with a couple different Covenant churches. I'm a Christian mutt, right? I've had all these different experiences. And some people will ask me, Kevin, you've been in more charismatic churches and you've been in less charismatic churches. What is the difference between the two? And I say, I think the difference is many people believe that God will answer prayers, but not everybody expects that God will answer prayers. At the end of today, we are going to have our prayer ministry team available to pray with you. And one of the things I ask of our team is to pray with your eyes open, that we're expecting God to work. We're looking for the Holy Spirit to move. We have an expectation that God is going to be able to move in that moment. And then I love the next thing it says in that quote, and that is that we are going to work for all things. Because some people just want to pray and expect God to do it all. And sometimes God comes to you and says, no, I've got work for you to do also, but in all things, pray. The next thing is, if you're taking notes in this section, they prayed instinctively. They prayed instinctively. The first reaction whenever anything happens in Scripture is almost always prayer. When James, the brother of John, was killed by the sword of Herod, the sword ordered by King Herod, and Peter was in prison, Paul said, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed earnestly for him in Acts 12. The first thing they did, listen to this, the first thing they did was the most powerful thing they can do. Maybe this is the one thing that God wants you to take out of this message today. The first thing they did was the most powerful thing they can do. I've seen way too many times that people think that they're going to try everything in their power, everything in the doctor's power, everything in maybe their finance person's power. They're going to try everything else they can. And then when all they have is left, they're going to pray. The one challenge I would love for you to take from this is that you pray instinctively. something happens, and in the moment, you pray. The moment that something difficult is happening, you pray. Just again, like the charm this morning. Just so you can look down and remember that God is with you, that God is for you. That when a person comes to you and says, hey, would you pray for this? I challenge you to the degree that you're able in the moment to pray in that moment. Yeah, let's pray. And just pray right then. They say, hey, would you pray for my son because he's struggling with this? Yeah, let's pray for it right now. Because the reality is, if I say, yes, I will, and I don't pray in the moment, I forget many times. I do. But if I stop and pray in the moment, one, I'm not alone, and I'm praying with the person that's connected with that, and you're bringing the Holy Spirit into that moment. So I challenge you to pray instinctively. Corrie Ten Boom has the quote of saying, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Makes you feel a little guilty, doesn't it? It's okay, you know, but we feel a little guilty in that. Just imagine if you drove your car like you do your prayer life. I'm just going to drive 150 miles as fast, miles per hour, as fast as I can. And I'm going to try everything I can to go through the obstacle course. But if all of a sudden I'm 3 feet away from hitting that brick wall, I'm going to yank on the wheel and pull as hard as I can and hope that God saves me. Like sometimes you the entire way, that's the prayer without ceasing that God wants to do in your life. The next thing is, and this one's gone in and out of my notes like five times this week, is the early church prayed customarily. It's not as the most fun topic, but I felt like God wanted me to mention this. You know, if we go back to verse 42, it says I'm going to read the King James Version now, if we can pull that up. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The difference between the King James Version and most others is that they actually keep the plural because the Greek is in the plural, but they're actually missing one piece of that, and that is there's an article before that. Now, if you remember your grammar, an article would be the. So the prayers is the actual text there. And so what it's saying here is in Acts 2, they weren't just praying, but they were praying the prayers. What are the prayers? Well, they had prayers that they had written just like we have in the Book of Common Worship. We've got the Book of Common Prayer. We've got different books of prayer that we have in our culture within the Christian church. And there's many of those within the Jewish culture as well. So when they first got into the relationship with God, even after Pentecost, they were still praying the prayers that they grew up praying as a Jewish young boy and into a man. But they were praying those prayers. And the reason why I felt like God wanted me to keep that in there is because there may be some times in your life that you feel so hurt and so broken that you don't even know how to pray. And when those days come, then find a source that is healthy, that you trust, and read someone else's prayer. That's what they were doing. And so I want to essentially give you some permission with this text. That yes, we want to pray. Yes, we want to let the Holy Spirit lead us. But I've had days that I didn't know what to pray. You know, I've had days where I remember the first time I walked into a room and an infant had passed away in the children's hospital where I was a chaplain, and they're looking at me to pray with them. I was shaking. I didn't know what to pray. But my pastor had given me a little book of like the most random prayer things you could ever imagine. And one of them was, prayer for the moment of the death of an infant. I'm like, thank God, page 32. And I look it up, dear Jesus, and I don't even know the words I was saying at the moment. I was so shaken. It was a young child that actually wasn't even at the age yet that most children are born at. This little tiny thing, I didn't know what to pray. I was physically shaken. And I opened it up. The next time that happened, I went to the same passage and I was able to pray without shaking. The third time it happened, I was able to go from my memory of that prayer and speak to the Holy Spirit into what was happening with that family at the moment. And God got bigger. The lion got bigger. All of a sudden, I was working out that spiritual muscle just like we work out and do CrossFit or whatever, and you get stronger. God wants to work out your muscles with how we pray. And God will work in that. And sometimes you don't know how to pray. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. They were still keeping the customs of praying when the temple opened, praying at noon, and praying at 3 o'clock when the sacrifices happened in the temple." They were still following the customs of their prayer life that they had in the Jewish church. And so I don't want us to ever be afraid of those things, but know that we can tag and we can customize those prayers and use them for how God speaks to us. Something else that I encourage you to do is pray from the Bible. Now we know the Lord's Prayer, which is a great prayer to start with, but there's many other prayers, and we're about to read one in scripture that we can also dig into. Something else was, eventually after being there for some time, I kept in my pocket or in my Bible Psalm 121, and I had blanks in it. Because in Psalm 21, it says, "Do my eyes look to the heavens?" No, my eyes look to the maker of heaven and earth. Okay, that's good. And then it says, you know, "God, will you protect?" And it says Israel, and I took out Israel and I made a blank. And I would come alongside a parent and say, "Write down your child's name." And we can use scripture as a guide to pray from. When you don't know what to pray, take a psalm, like Psalm 121. It says, "God, will you protect them from the sun of day and the moon at night?" I crossed out sun and moon, made a blank. What do you want God to protect your child from during the day? What do you want God to protect you from in the evening? Where is it that God wants to work with you? And that's maybe where your prayer life needs to be at times, is that you take the scripture, and we're not destroying the scripture. No, we're applying the scripture and pray that specifically into your life. And there's many, many, many great psalms. Psalm 68, there's so many great psalms. Psalm 23, "Although I walk in the valley of the shadow of," what is it in your life? I walk through the valley of the shadow of anxiety. I walk through the shadow of the valley of fear. Whatever it is, take those and pray them into your life. And let God get bigger. Let that muscle get stronger. And now let's go to the next section here, the depiction of praying specifically. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4. This one's worth turning to because we're going to be in this for a minute. If you've got your Bible, get in Acts chapter 4. To give you the context here, guess what? They've been arrested, right? That's every chapter tends to happen. They've been arrested. They've been let go. But in this circumstance, they've been told, "We're going to let you go because you are a Roman citizen. We're going to let you go because we don't want to cause more trouble. But whatever you do, don't tell anybody else about the good news of Jesus. Don't tell anybody else that you think that Jesus is the Messiah. We're going to let you go, but you've got to keep this quiet." And we're going to see what they do is they walk out of the prison and they instinctively do the most powerful thing they can do, and they go into prayer. "And being let go, they went to their other companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard this, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They prayed together and said," and now we're going to listen into their prayer. So this becomes their prayer. "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said." So they start their prayer by remembering who they're speaking to. They're declaring who God is. And now look at the next thing they're going to do. They're going to quote scripture, because they use scripture to build the knowledge and power of their prayer. This entire next slide is going to be all scripture. "Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings on earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ." They quoted Psalm 2. They bring that text and they bring it in. But did you notice it says Christ at the end? In case you're wondering, that's not what the Old Testament verse says. They change the verse at the end. And so you're like, "Kevin, how dare you tell us to change scripture?" Well, the people who wrote the Bible said that it was okay. And so we can see that they take Psalm 2 and they bring it into their context, declaring God's promise, declaring God's truth with what's happening in their lives in the moment. For truly they continue to pray against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. We know that Jesus Christ was not crucified because he was powerless, but because God, you were in control, is what they're declaring. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. What were they told not to do? Share the gospel. What are they praying for? Boldness to share the gospel. You see, they met the specific need they had it in that moment, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God, we can't go on this alone. Continue to show your spirit, continue to show your miracles, and prove that you are God. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. You know, I'll be honest, I've never been in a room. I've seen amazing miracles happen, amazing miracles. And I haven't yet been in a room that was shaken, but I believe that I will someday. It might be when he's coming back. It might be in his presence up in heaven. I can't wait to be in a room that when we pray together through the Holy Spirit, the room is shaken. But I believe it could be this room right here, and it could be us together. We pray with that expectation, that belief that God can. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer before the prayer was over. You see, this is what God wants us to do. I'm going to hit these points pretty quickly. That was their prayer. Specifically, number one, it was honest. It was heartfelt. It was authentic. It was real. They had real life issues. They've been threatened. They've been arrested. They were dealing with specific issues. They were told not to continue to go share the good news of Jesus. They've been told to stay quiet. And they specifically went to God and asked him for exactly what they needed. I want you to know that you can do that. You don't have to use code language. You can tell God exactly what you need, and God can give you exactly what you ask for. You see, God is not going to be afraid of your honesty. In fact, I love how honest scripture is, and we forget that sometimes. Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. Have you had a night that you wake up all night sweating because you are so worried or anxious? I don't think I'm the only one that's had to replace sheets the next day because I get so anxious and worried about stuff. Have you ever had to get a new pillowcase because you cried all over it all night long? I know I have. I've had those nights. And you know what? So many times I feel like Satan will try and say, oh, you don't really believe. No, you look at scripture and say, no, God knows. God knows, and he's not ashamed, and he's not afraid. Psalm 22, which Jesus quotes himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried it out on the cross. You can cry that out. When you feel like that, has God forsaken you? No. Did God forsake Jesus? Absolutely not. But that's how he felt. When he took on the sins of this world, he took our sins on him. He was felt separated from God in that moment. And when we feel separated from God, don't be afraid to cry out the same thing. Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, this next one might be someone's life verse after I read it. This one's very honest. Psalm 58, break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. I mean, that would be an interesting tattoo to, you know, what's that tattoo you have? Oh, it says, break the teeth in their mouth, O God. Might have to explain that one. But God's honest, and he wants us to be honest with him. God isn't shocked. Don't think that you can ever come up with some kind of sin that God's never seen before. Don't think that you have something going on in your life that God's never experienced before. Don't think that it's like, well, you know, I'm ashamed to go talk to God because then he's going to know. No, he already knows, you know, but he just wants to talk with you about it. He's seen it before. The other thing to know is he's not going to be impressed by your prayer either. He's not going to be like, oh, wow, like I've never heard a person pray like that before. So don't feel guilty. Just come to God with however you are. It does say in scripture that God's wowed over two things, our faith and our lack of faith. So yeah, we can kind of wow God a little bit, but it's not that he's going to look and say, oh, your prayer's not good enough. You know, if you had said a thou or a shall, maybe I would have answered that prayer. No, he just wants your honesty. The next thing is it had perspective. I mentioned that when I read it. They began their prayer by being reminded of who they talked to. And I don't think they have to remind God. God knows who he is. But they're doing two things. Is one, they're praising God by declaring who he is. The other is they're reminding themselves of who they're talking to. I told you, I pray for people all the time. I remind them that we're praying to the entire Trinity. We're praying to God the Father with the power of the Holy Spirit through his son Jesus on the right hand of God the Father. Remind yourself and praise God. They have that perspective. If you remember the beginning of the year, we were in Ecclesiastes. We went through Ecclesiastes verse by verse, and it says that everything was meaningless under the sun. When Solomon only looked below, he said, I looked at everything done here on earth. I saw that it was all a waste of time. It is like chasing the wind, because his perspective was wrong. He just looked at everything happening under the sun. Can you look at the news today and just feel like the entire world is just completely gone and falling apart? Absolutely. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord, you keep your eyes on a new perspective, you keep your eyes above the sun, you can see that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good, regardless of our circumstances. As you look at verse 24, the Greek word there, it's typically, if you know some Greek, a word you may know is the Greek word kurios. It's what we see God most often referred to in the New Testament when they refer to God or Lord. But this one actually uses a different verse. It's despota, which is actually a supreme authority above Caesar, above a king, was this one word. And the word in the Greek was despota. And it was a way of declaring that this person had authority even over the kings, even over Caesar. And that's the declaration here. He is the absolute ruler. He is the highest supreme authority in not just our kingdom, but in all creation and all the universe. You see, it's easier to have faith when you know who you're praying to. It's easier to have faith when you can step back, and maybe you got to read someone else's words because you don't have them on your lips that day. And you read Jeremiah, who says, I love the beginning. It says in the beginning, ah, Lord God. It's just like he doesn't know what to say. Ah, Lord God. Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Or maybe you've got to read Isaiah, who reminds you that who has measured the waters in the hollow of their hand, measured the heavens with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighted the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has done that but God? We're reminded of who God is. I think too many times we carry over our limitations and our weaknesses, and we apply them to who God is. And God's saying, remember who I am. Remember the power that I have. The next thing, if you're taking notes, their prayer was balanced. See, the prayer models a respectful approach to God that begins with adoration. We see in the Lord's Prayer this idea of our Father. But don't get in the habit of just thinking that we can come to God only for what we need. Another illustration is God is not an ER room. But God's there for us every day of the week. He's not there just to clean up our trouble. I heard Stephen Furtick, which I know some people love and some people don't, but it's a good illustration. So either way, I don't think he really realizes, I wouldn't admit this, but he admitted he went in one time to get a consultation to get liposuction. The dude's in pretty good shape, but he went in to get liposuction. Said he went and he sat in with the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, so you're one of those people. What do you mean one of those people? He goes, you want me to suck the fat out so that you can keep on eating fried rice. He goes, yeah, that's kind of what I'm thinking. And he goes, well, I don't do that. I'm not that kind of doctor. He goes, I'm here for people who have issues that they can't handle. And I help people when they need help. He goes, but you've got to be willing to fix your processes. You've got to be willing to fix your thinking. as you fix your processes, as you go through your purposes, do what you can do, and then I can help if there's something medically beyond that. And I think that we do the same thing with God is we have this expectation for God to fix almost like liposuction. God, I know I could probably work on this, but it'd be so much easier, God, if you could just suck this out of me and just take it. And maybe God in your prayer life is going to challenge you back and say, I could do that, but then you wouldn't learn. So I had another conversation this week. I've been sharing, my son Preston's been pretty sick for a while. This week we did a ton of procedures. We were at Children's in Orlando for 5 hours, starting like at 7 a.m. on Friday. The room had to be 60 degrees, so we busted out like I was wearing a scarf. And then my wife reminded me the forecast for the Ohio State-Michigan game I'm going to be at next week is half of that, and it's going to be cold, but that's okay. And so I'm there, and I'm talking to my friend who's a doctor, and I said, Eddie, I said, why can't I just give Preston the medicine that's working on me? He goes, well, Kevin, we've been trying to fix you for 25 years, and all your medicine is doing is taking care of your symptoms. It's not taking care of your problem. He goes, for Preston, we want to find out the problem so that we can fix the process. We can fix the problem so he doesn't have to take medicine. He said, that's our goal. And I find it so interesting that in my mentality is, well, can I just take a pill to take care of this? And he's like, no, we want to find the problem. And maybe that's what God's telling you too, is that we think that prayer is a pill that we can take. It's liposuction that can just suck it out of us. And when you go to God in prayer and you say, God, I've been praying for this. God, I've been praying for this. God, maybe, and I'm not saying this is always your fault or it's always the case. It could be something being done to you even. But there may be some of you who go to God in prayer and God says, you know what? There's not a pill for this. I can't just suck that out, or I could, but then you wouldn't learn. I want to make you more like me. And through that, you're going to have to work on your processes, that God's going to continue to work. The next thing you'll see as you're taking notes is their prayer had results. In Acts 4, what I just read, the prayer that we just read together, I actually timed it, and it took me less than 43 seconds to read that entire text. You see, their prayer had results. It was balanced, it was specific, it was respectful, and it was honest. But you know what it wasn't? It wasn't 25 minutes long. They prayed a short, effective prayer, and before the prayer was over, God answered it with boldness. I think about Peter. Imagine when Peter was walking out on the water. He's walking out of the water, and all of a sudden, he begins to sink. What if that moment, he felt like he had to say like a 15-minute prayer? Yeah, he'd be dead. He would be 25 feet under the water. But in that moment when he was sinking, he said a powerful prayer that God answered. He cried out when he saw the winds. He saw the winds. He cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out and picked him up and lifted him out of the waters. You see, sometimes that's all we can do is cry out, Lord, save me. And God answers that prayer. God answers that prayer. We don't have to have these long prayers that go on and on and on. It says in James 5, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That God wants us to come to him in our prayers and to be specific. 1 Kings, I think about the priests of Baal. It said they prayed for hours and hours and hours for their gods to send down fire to burn up the sacrifice on the altar. After these hours and hours and hours, Elijah walks up. And what's the first thing he does? He asks him to take buckets and buckets of water and pour water all over his altar. And then he goes in and he prays a 63-word prayer. It takes about 20 seconds to read it. In his 63-word prayer, God sends fire down that consumes not just the sacrifice, but all the water is completely just gone in an instant. And that's the God that we pray to. That's the power that's available to us. That's the power that we can plug into with our prayer. It doesn't have to be this long, specific prayer. Last quote, Max Licato says, By the way, just so you know, before I read this, like, this gives me anxiety and makes me feel guilty because he's Max Licato and he can say things so well, but I still like what the quote says. Our prayers may be awkward, easy for him to say. I mean, he writes pretty good stuff. Our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. So when you think that I'm not good enough, when you think I'm not powerful enough, when you think I'm too big of a sinner, the answer is, that's okay. You might be. You're not powerful enough. You're probably not good enough, and that's okay. That's exactly why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, is because he could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's why he was able to declare that I am the Son of God, that he has come and been the perfect sacrifice. And the reason why he sits on the right hand of God the Father is because his task has been completed. And that's the power that we pray to. At the bottom of your notes, I just put down some prayer hacks. Pray simply. Pray scripture. Pray in real time. Pray from the Bible. And keep a prayer journal. The biggest thing that will encourage your faith is the ability to look back and see all the prayers that God has answered in your life. Would you pray with me? God, we're so thankful for this message, God. We're so thankful for just the fact that you've given us a message that's about freedom, not guilt. You've given a message about power, not that we're powerless and we feel like we're not good enough. God, we're so thankful that you've given us these truths in scripture that we can look on to. God, you've given us scripture that we can read, scripture that we can hold on to. God, maybe someone's hearing this message today and the only prayer that they can pray is, Lord, save me. Because they come here and they don't feel like they're good enough, they don't feel like they're ready, but God, that they can just simply have you work in their life right now as you cry out and say, Lord, save me. I can promise you that God will answer that prayer, that he will reach down to you, he will reach out to you, even though it may feel like the waves are getting bigger and the wind is getting stronger, that Jesus Christ will reach out to you, that he will lift you out of whatever it is that you feel like you're falling into, and he is there for you. He will answer your prayers. You can pray with your eyes closed and your head bowed, or you can pray like Jesus did with your eyes open and look to the heavens and know that he is there for you and that he will answer your prayer. So God, we just come to you right now as we know that we are crying out to you, saying, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I pray that you are a part of every aspect of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.